Good morning, guys. It's a privilege to be able to have this opportunity to speak with you guys this morning. It's my first time at Jubilee speaking, and so let's hope it goes well so that it's not my last. All right, so to start off this talk, guys, I want to run a bit of a poll, something interactive, if you will. I want you as an audience to raise your hands if you would identify yourselves as a human. Let's raise your hands if you would identify yourselves as a human. Bit of an awkward one, yeah? I hope you'd all raise your hands. But did you know that there are people out there who don't, right? There's a community of alter humans, they're called, which is a term which is used to identify someone who is anything that is non-human. And this ranges from people who might identify themselves as elves to creatures like werewolves. So if you thought you knew what it meant to be human, guess again. So for my next question, my next poll, I would like you guys to raise your hands if you believe that Jesus was both God and human. That's 50-50. Raise your hands. Oh, interesting, interesting. That's a bit unfair of me. It was a bit of a trick question because the doctrinally correct phrasing of that question would have been, was Jesus both 100% God and 100% human? So well done if you kept your hands down. I presume you knew what the answer was. But I can see the mathematicians in the room here working out how 200s equal 100, right? It's a bit of a weird one. But guys, the question of whether Jesus was fully human and God, a technical term which is called the hypostatic union, fancy word, but it basically means Christ's humanity and divinity in one state. It's been a hotly debated issue, something since he walked this earth, and I think most people would understand the historical evidence for the existence of the person of Jesus, which I think is a bit hard to deny, especially when we have terms that we use for historical dating like BC and AD, that's before Christ, and Anno Domini. Again, another technical term, but I think it's hard to deny that Jesus had a human existence, and I think where the real divide comes in is whether his claims to be God were true. It was the case throughout the entire ministry when he was here, which led to his crucifixion, and to this day, I believe it's still quite a contentious issue, centuries after his death and his resurrection. And Matt preached a few weeks back on who Jesus is, which I think is a great listen if you are exploring this question this morning. But this morning, I want to focus on the humanity of the person of Jesus and why it matters, at least as we reflect on a day like today. Hence why I've titled this talk, Christ, the Ultimate Human. And I want to cover three main points in light of this. First, the humanity of Christ, the longing for humanity, and what's so good about Friday anyway? So I just want to pray quickly before we start. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning for an opportunity to meet and gather, to commemorate, to think about the cross. I pray you would speak these words through me this morning and touch hearts, speak to this audience how you would like to speak to them. Amen. Amen. So, to my first point, the humanity of Christ. And to help me out, I want to look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. The verses will come up on the screen, so do follow along. But just for a bit of context, in the previous chapter, this is going to be from Philippians chapter 2, as you can see. The previous chapter, Paul has been talking about perspective, how to have perspective, particularly in the midst of suffering. And as Christians, I think you'd probably agree, sometimes life can be hard and it can be easy. But I think through all of these things, we are able to give glory to God. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about in the chapter before. But in chapter 2, he frames this concept about humility, which is particularly through Jesus Christ and his willingness to obey God the Father, even until crucifixion. And I think this is the ultimate example of what it means to be humble. And in return, Jesus one day will be glorified. So just follow with me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And this is a catch, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So what does Philippians 2 verse 8 mean? I asked us to focus on that in particular. It said, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the first phrase in this verse continues from the verse before, verse 7. I know, obvious, right? That Jesus came to earth in human form as a servant. And in addition, Jesus was both born and he died in humility. His humbleness was not for show, but was for being obedient. And in a similar way, Paul encourages his readers to be humble in obedience to Christ, following both his example and Christ's example. And then this part, the second part of the phrase, of the verse, refers to the horrific death of the crucifixion. So the cross was an early symbol of death in the first century culture. And Paul's mention of it here reminds us that the cross was more than a painful death. It was also a degrading, humiliating form of execution. Jesus didn't die a hero, guys, on a battlefield like they expected him to come, but instead he died innocently and shamefully in public view outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He was mocked, yet endured scorn as part of God's plan for his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And you know, the belief that Jesus is both God and man is of fundamental importance. It is of fundamental importance. And Paul writes about this in his affirmation of Jesus' divinity in Romans. We've been going through that series recently. We will return again. But then he also, further on in the New Testament, the Apostle John gives us a sober warning that those who deny Jesus' true humanity are promoting a doctrine of Antichrist. And you can see this in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. So those are very, very hectic terms. But why is the humanity of Jesus important? Well, we can see some other verses that will come up elsewhere in the New Testament. Firstly, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, which states, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Guys, only a human born under the law, not an animal, not an angelic being, could be under the law. Only humans were born under the law. And only a human being, a true human being, could redeem other human beings born under the same law. So, born under the law, all humans are guilty of transgressing God's law. And only a perfect human, Jesus Christ, could perfectly keep the law and perfectly fulfill it, thereby redeeming us from our guilt. You see, Jesus accomplished our redemption on the cross, exchanging our sin for his perfect righteousness. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, for the righteousness of God. You see, God required the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And the sacrifice of animals was insufficient to permanently cover sins, even though God did accept it at the time. But it was always a foreshadow of what would eventually come, the perfect sacrifice in Jesus, who was that lamb that would be slain. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, we're told, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. And you see this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have, yet he did not sin. Guys, only a human could experience and relate to issues that you and I face. To be able to sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptations, In his humanity, Jesus was subjected to similar things, similar trials to you and I. He was tempted, he was persecuted, he was poor, he was despised, and he experienced pain. Is he with you in the midst of your pain that you're experiencing? Do you find yourselves empathizing with others? That's putting yourself in the shoes of others. Particularly people who are going through trials and tough situations. Or are we more concerned about our own problems? As a church, what does it look like for us to be there for others? It's tough, right? As a life group, I've been, or you know, being part of a life group, I've been challenged recently, not just going through the motions, but going beyond what's comfortable to me in order to be there for other people who are going through stages of life that I've been through. And it can be challenging, I know. Even making headspace to think of others and be there for others. But I think we have to be intentional about building relationships. And this is what Paul was instructing in Philippians to the believers there from verses 3-4, where he says you should value others. So how are we doing with this church? Which leads me to my second point, the longing in humanity. And I've been intentional here. I've crossed out for Christ because Romans chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that no one seeks God in and of their own accord. Yet, funnily enough, Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11 says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And as a result, despite our best efforts, guys, to come up with it in ourselves, we fail to find meaning and purpose and understanding outside of God. And I think at this particular time, when we're seeing huge advancements in artificial intelligence, yes, I had to slip that in somehow, we're asking the fundamental question, the fundamental ethical questions of human values, particularly human values that these algorithms can't replicate yet. And this reminds me of a great South African advert that was released in 2016 by an ad agency called Joe Public with their very well-known client, Chicken Lickin'. Yes, I had to slip in something there. And even though this was way before the AI hype, they touched on what it meant to explore the theme of human-like robots. And so this advert was called I'm Sabu, and it was a Chicken Lickin' advert. I think you can see there the some screens from the actual advert. I'll just talk you through it. So there's a guy called Sabu, right? He's in the top left, and he wants to create this robot so that he can use it as a decoy, so he can, you know, do the things that he loves in life. And the idea is that this robot's supposed to be a replica of him. No one's supposed to be none the wiser. So he creates this robot, and the robot suddenly starts to live out life as him. You can see in the top right corner, he goes to convenience stores, and he's so awkward. He's a robot, right? He doesn't know what it means to be human. He's shaking hands, and people are looking at him weird. Meanwhile, his wife doesn't even have a clue what's going on. And then you can see the real Sabu is trying to sneak out to do the things that he loves whilst the robot is there being very awkward. And then one day, the robot has an epiphany, a light bulb moment. He realizes, I'm not just a robot, I can truly be human. And so suddenly he starts developing moves like a human. He can move properly, he can dance, and you can see he's really enjoying it, deceiving everyone, until one day they're walking by Chicken Lickin'. And hand in hand with his wife, they walk past, and suddenly she sees, and inside she can see Sabu. She's like, huh? Sabu? 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 What are you doing? And that's the epiphany moment when she realizes that that's not the real Sabu that she's had all along with her. And the catch line here says, when the craving's got you, it's got you. I thought that was an excellent advert to just reference. But why talk about chicken on Good Friday, I hear you say? Aren't we supposed to eat fish anyway, right? Well, besides the answer, why not? Who doesn't love chicken? The soundtrack underpinning this advert is a song called Human, which is by a guy called Rag and Bone Man, and his real name is Rory Graham, but what a name, eh? Rag and Bone Man. He's an English singer, which he released this song in 2016, and I think the juxtaposition of the advert with the theme of the song is very, very clever pairing. You see there are some lyrics up on the board, but just some inspiration behind the name of the song. He says it came from a conversation that he was having about how we perceive our problems. Sometimes we perceive our problems to be big, but if we look at what's really going on in the world, 9 times out of 10, there's probably someone there with bigger problems than yourself. So really basic lyrics, I guess, but I think it's replete through the lyrics in this song to Human that there's a desperate cry for an answer and an inability to solve some of these problems himself. He says, oh, some people got the real problems. Some people out of luck. Some people think I can solve them. Lord heavens above. But I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all. Don't put the blame on me, he says. I'm only human. I make mistakes. I'm only human. That's all it takes to put the blame on me. Don't put the blame on me, because I'm no prophet or messiah. You should go looking somewhere else, or looking somewhere higher, rather. I'm only human. I do what I can. I'm just a man. I do what I can. Don't put the blame on me. Don't put the blame on me. So, Mr. Rag, Sir Bone, who are we to put the blame on then? It seems everyone wants to complain or point the finger, but nobody wants to take the fall. The Jews of the day, they wanted a political savior to rescue them from their enemies, but they didn't expect a peace-wielding Messiah. And people today are happy to accept a savior of their own making, Jesus, the good teacher, or the prophet, but not the Lord who asks us to forsake all and follow him. So if the answer we're looking for can only be found in him at the foot of the cross, and yet we seek aimlessly, as we saw from Ecclesiastes, how can we find this treasure that we're looking for? Well, the answer can be found in God's good plan, to which we call this day Good Friday. This is my third point. So what's so good about Friday anyway? I think if you asked Jesus' friends and his family and his disciples on the day he died, they wouldn't have said it was a good day. When all hope seemed to be lost, evil and death seemed to be triumphed or seemed to have triumphed, I don't think they would have said it was good at all. So what is so good about Friday? Well, Good Friday is good because as terrible as that day was, it had to happen for us to receive the joy of Easter. You see, the wrath of God against sin had to be poured out on Jesus, the perfect sacrificial substitute for forgiveness and salvation to be poured out to the nations. And without that awful day of suffering, sorrow, and blood at the cross, God could not be both the just, he could not both be just and the justifier of those who trust in him. And I think paradoxically, the day that seemed to be the greatest triumph of evil was actually the death blow, the final death blow in God's glorious plan, in his glorious good plan to redeem the world from bondage. So I think it's important to know that although this is a solemn day, there is hope which comes on Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. And another shameless plug, as we've heard already, we're going to have a service this Sunday celebrating Easter. So please come along so you can see the good news in action and celebrate with us. But the story doesn't end with death, guys. No, I think there is salvation. Jesus overcomes death, which means there's hope for you and I. And there's hope for your situation in him. If we have physically lost family and friends to death, Easter Sunday celebrates the pointing ahead to a future resurrection for all who are united in him in faith. So is that it? What are we to do with this good news, I hear you say? Well, in Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 to 2, we see this expression, particularly from David, of a person who is relieved, is happy to have been forgiven. It says there, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." This particularly came from when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was asking God for repentance in Psalms chapter 51. And this is great news for those who have accepted this message and identify with it. But if you haven't, will you? And if you are a follower of Jesus, much like Paul's charge to the church in Philippi, with Christ's example, do you see the paradox in pouring yourself out for his cause to one day be exalted? See, Christ demands his followers give up many things that seem desirable to the natural heart and to have a readiness to endure many things from which men people naturally shrink back. But just as in his own case, he emptied himself, we see that he will one day be exalted. And this is the case for his disciples, for his followers, who bear a spiritual poverty and carry their cross, so to speak, because one day we will receive our reward with him in heaven. So what does it mean for you and I to be human? COVID showed us how human we really were, the pandemic. And I think for many, this was a reboot. You know, like when you're having issues with your computer and you call IT and they're like, did you turn it on and off? And you're like, duh, how did I not think of that? But jokes aside, I think the world really did pause and reset. And I think there are some devastating effects that we're still dealing with in its aftermath. But I think on the positive, we saw a little more empathy. You know, I mentioned that word, putting yourself in the shoes of others. So on a positive note, we saw empathy and compassion from people. We realized what really did matter in life. Relationships, not money. Freedom and autonomy, not overworking and unbalanced living. Mental health and not meaningless approval from others. So now we come to the foot of the cross. And I remember when I first watched the film The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. I was shocked by the brutality of crucifixion. It brought me to tears to see an innocent man would suffer such a humiliating, gruesome death. And when I realized it was my sin that put him there, I was horrified at the severity at which God viewed him. And to the extent which he, God, allowed his son to suffer because of it. And as a father of two kids, I can't imagine ever turning my back on them. And yet a holy God and Father had to turn his face from his once guiltless son, who had become the very thing he couldn't tolerate, sin. How could humans be so cruel to each other, to subject one another to a tree? I would say, how could God be so cruel? I'd hear my human logic question challenge to allow such humanity. We look at what's going on in the world today. How can God allow that to happen? And yet in Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's from the King James Version. In the NIV, it says something to this nature. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord had a hand in the sufferings of Jesus. He not only permitted them, but they were according to the counsel of his will. They were predetermined. He knew he was going to do this. This was his plan all along. We talked about that final death blow that he delivered to evil. They were pleasing to him, but not because he took delight in just the pleasure of suffering itself, right? I think he was pleased because he could see the fulfillment of his covenant and his promises, which would bring about my salvation, your salvation. That's why he was pleased to do this, for your sake and for mine. And so I'm going to close here because I know it's a very solemn message, but I do believe that that is something that we do well to remember on a day like today. But like I said, this is not the end. Death is not the end. And I think me in particular, what inspired me to really take heart of this message was realizing that once upon a time, I struggled to relate to this Jesus who supposedly was human like me, but yet was God. Nah, he's God. He's still God, but yet human. But, you know, he was perfect, not like me. I can never be like him. It's such a tall order. But I think I've come to the realization that, no, he had to be perfect, and he was completely human, and he did that for your sake and for mine, and he knows what it's like to be in our shoes. So I would like you to make this prayer yours as I close, if you feel like it's something that you want to address between you and God and the challenges you have. Thank you, God. And if you just close our eyes, that would be great. Thank you, God, that you let your son suffer and die as a punishment for my sin in my place. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming and for dying and doing what was necessary to deal with the sin that separates me from a holy God. I ask you to invade my life as never before, by your Spirit to come within to forgive my sin, to cleanse my heart, my life, my mind, my soul, to help me understand the cross. Save me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. I ask it for Jesus' sake and his name I pray. Amen. Thank you.